What a comfort it is to know that He will hold us fast. And I'm sure you can think in your life of a time when you needed to be held. I think of many times, but one comes to mind when I failed. I just flat out blew it, and I needed help. I needed grace and mercy from God. Remembering back to school days, graduated with a degree in Bible, but then got married to a wonderful girl. And 2 years of marriage, working on a master's degree. And we'd cut all the ties. We accepted a call to go to Denver to be a youth pastor. And we lined up somebody else to take our apartment. And so we were cutting the ties and looking forward to the future. But there was one big hurdle. And that big hurdle was I needed to pass my comprehensives to get my master's degree. And comprehensives were scary for me. All these different sections of study, you had to pass every section. And so I've told this story before, but it's embedded in my mind of the mercies of God. I came to the Greek translation section, and there was one really difficult passage, and I said, I'll translate that last. And I set it aside, and then I worked and worked and worked and completely forgot about that sheet of paper. And then the buzzer went. It's over. You're done. You got to pass it in. And I pull this sheet, and there's nothing on it. And I said, oh, no. There is no way I can pass this comprehensive without any points on that passage. It's my fault. I blew it. All I could do was turn in the papers and humbly offer an appeal for mercy. Okay? That's all I could do. And I did that, and I prayed a lot. And in the grace of God, the Lord showed mercy, and I got a note back in my box. We're going to let you come in for just a few minutes and finish up. And I was allowed to come back in. And I finished up, and I passed my comps. I look back on that as a time of mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. I deserved to fail. I blew it. I'm the one that messed up. But I was shown mercy, and I was shown grace. Grace was getting what you don't deserve, and I got what I didn't deserve. Isn't that how our God is? He's a God of mercy. I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from Him eternally. And yet, through Christ, He forgives me and doesn't give me what I deserve. And then beyond that, He gives me grace. He gives me what I don't deserve, heaven, and the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't we serve a great God? Well, we've all been there. If we're reading our Bible, if we're sensitive at all to our own God-given conscience and the Word of God, we know we've all failed the test, haven't we? What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like sheep, we all go astray. That's why there's no room for pride. There's no room for exalting in self. We all have failed the test. And of course, the good news of the gospel is that this God who is holy and just is also a merciful God. And He's provided grace for those who will humbly come before Him and ask, and those who will come to God through Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death. That is a separation from God. And we are separated from God. Our sins separate from God that He will not hear, because those sins stand between us. But the next half of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Boy, I'm glad for a gift. You know, a gift is undeserved, paid for by another, but must be freely received. And I'm thankful for the gift of eternal life in Christ. Well, the Bible tells us then that there's this big gap, a big gap between my human sinfulness and God's holiness. And Satan is a counterfeiter. We see this here in the book of Philippians and other books we've studied together. Satan provides false gospels, false messages of how to bridge that gap and how to bring holy God and sinful man back together. How is that to be done? Well, Satan lies. And the Bible tells us in Corinthians that Satan is transformed. He disguises himself into an angel of light. And even his ministers or servants are transformed, and they present themselves as ministers of righteousness. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, that he was astonished, marveled, that so soon some of them were being moved or deserting away from the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. But then he goes on to say, there isn't another true gospel. But there are those who distort the gospel of Christ. So as we look into the Bible and we try to sort through in our own lives what is truth, I'm so glad that God gave us His Word, the Bible. The Bible is the light, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Helps us to discern false bridges that Satan says, oh yes, the way to God is your good works. You just do the best you can. Or the way to heaven is you got to be a Baptist or Catholic or Methodist and put your trust in a religion or an organization. Or you were baptized. You can trust in that. There's all kinds of false bridges, but every one of them falls short. God's heart of love provides us the truth that the only bridge is the cross of Christ. Christ alone, who He is and what He did on the cross for us. That's the basis of God's mercy and grace. But Satan loves to mix truth and error so as to confuse us. And God's Word then casts the light that helps us to discern true gospel from false gospel. And so, yes, today there's a lot of confusion, isn't there? A lot of confusion in this world because of Satan, the angel of light, who offers this confusion. Recently, I read a little quote that put a smile on my face. It said this: such a shame, nothing is built in the U.S. anymore. Just bought a TV and it said, built-in antenna. I didn't even know where that is. I got to think, yes, we all get confused at times. But if we get in the Bible, God will be patient with sometimes our confusion, and He will cast light on our path. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And I hope that you are growing in your faith. I know many of you have committed to reading through the Bible, or you have another Bible reading plan. And yes, in these busy times, it's easy for us to neglect Spirit-filled, prayerful reading of the Scripture. But Christian friends, this is not a luxury for people of faith. This is a necessity. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our faith is sustained by an intimate heart relationship with Jesus. And so your becoming a follower of Jesus means that the Holy Spirit will lead you into a disciplined life of listening to Jesus daily through the Word and talking to Jesus daily in prayer. And then this relationship becomes a joyful relationship, not a burden, but a blessing. And so it is, as we look at the Scripture, Paul spoke of his life when God saved him, of how he came to the light in Jesus, and then once he received the light, God put a burden on his heart to share the light with others. He knew what it was to be in darkness. And so he said in Acts 26 that his calling was to go out into his world and open the eyes, turn people who are unbelievers from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith. So God's Holy Spirit is the only one that can convert the soul. He opens our blind eyes. He saves us. And yet God in His sovereignty chooses to use people to share the message. And we're so blessed, we who have believed, to carry the good news to others. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility. And then Paul writes about joy. Now, where is he writing from when he writes the book of Philippians? Tell me. He's in prison. Not a joyful place by human circumstances, right? But he truly is filled with joy. Why? Because joy is not based on circumstances which change. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit who indwells the believer. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace. Isn't it great on your deathbed, in your illness, in your loss, in your difficulty, though your circumstances are unhappy, your joy in the Lord doesn't change. He still loves you, you love Him, and you have eternal promises in Him that can never be taken away. That's joy. That's a joy. That's a joy that God gave to Paul there in prison. And so, yeah, so we've been studying here in Philippians. We're now at chapter 3. If you'll turn there in your Bible, we have learned in verse 1 of chapter 3 the command to obey. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. If you're a believer in Jesus, don't be a down-in-the-mouth, discouraged, defeated Christian. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit will produce joy. If we're not joyful, we're disobedient Christians. That's what God wants. Rejoice in the Lord. That was the command to obey. Then we looked last week at the counterfeit to avoid. And we'll touch on that again today, a false gospel. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking about false teachers that will lead you astray, that will steal your joy, that will lead you away from the true gospel. Now, we truly do live in vicious times. Yes, racism is always wrong, and we as Christians stand totally against that, because in essence, the Bible teaches there's really only ultimately one race. We all come from Adam and Eve. God created us in the image of God, and we are, in that sense, all the children of God by physical creation. Because of sin, we need to become the children of God spiritually by a new birth, since sin has entered in. We all need to accept Christ as our Savior. Now, even in the Bible, we see the teaching of the personhood of each individual, that we are persons in our mother's womb. And so it is, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. We live in vicious times. We live in times when people do justify rioting, destruction of property, and even destruction of life. That is against the scripture. There are those who justify destroying a baby in the mother's womb, even up until the last month before birth. I love the quote, abortion is the gravest human rights abuse of our times. What more can you do in abuse than to take the life so there is no life? And so it is that we live in vicious times. We live in vicious times. And the Bible predicted this. The Bible told us that human nature, apart from God's grace, false teachers would come on the scene calling good evil and evil good. And man in society today, our society, will promote. Yes, it's an okay time, even with COVID, to go to the gambling house and gamble. It's okay to go to the abortion clinic and take a life, but you shouldn't go to church and worship. We live in confused times. We live in a time when values have fallen apart, largely because we've gotten away from the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It is God's truth. And people who know the Bible are able to discern truth from error. We need to know our Bible. We need to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Well, God's word then lightens our path. And one day, we're going to stand before God. Every person created will give an account to God for what we believed in our heart. Did we check his love letter? We will give an account to God. Will we pass the test? Well, by the word of God and through the Spirit of God, we can pass the test. We can have clarity of faith. We can have conviction of spirit. We can have conversion of heart. We can have genuine heart relationship with God. It's available. God wants us to have that. And that brings us to the message today, the confirmation to embrace the true gospel. We're going to look at the true gospel today. And I want you to take a test, not for me to judge you or you to judge me, but judge your own heart based on the criteria that God gives us here in verse 3. The true gospel, the confirmation. Look at verse 3. There are four things. We are the circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now let's look at these four marks of the true Christian. What are the signs of the true gospel? Is this important for us to really give this our wholehearted attention? Absolutely. Why? Well, God says in Corinthians, examine yourselves to see that you be in the faith, the true faith, the genuine faith, the biblical faith. Know in yourselves how that Christ is in you. Not just that you know about Jesus factually, but that he has come to live in you. The risen Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. God wants you to know that. But you and I are commanded, examine yourself. Take this seriously. I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, where he said, in that day, the day of accounting before God, many will say, didn't say a few, many, Lord, we cast out demons in your name and we did wonderful works in your name. So these are people who said, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I did things for Christ, I did things in his name. And he says, I will say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Whoa, that's a serious passage, isn't it? That it's possible to think you're a Christian and not be a Christian? To have gone through external rituals and motions, but nothing changed in the heart? That you didn't truly know Christ, and he didn't know you, there wasn't a union with Christ? That's a scary thing. And I'm going to take seriously then this command from the Bible to examine myself, not judging others, but I want to judge my own heart. And that's what you and I both should do individually. The warning that there are phony Christians, people who name the name but don't have the genuine relationship. Will I pass that test? What are these biblical marks of a true Christian? Number one, true heart conversion. Spiritual circumcision of the heart. Notice verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now the context here, as we've seen from verse 2, is that Judaizers had come in who taught a false gospel. That salvation is by faith in Christ plus the Jewish command of circumcision for Jewish males and the keeping of the Mosaic law of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. That problem, as we saw last week, was addressed in Acts chapter 15, 11 years before Paul wrote this letter of Philippians. And there at the council, the apostles and the church affirmed it. It was put into Scripture that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not by circumcision, not by keeping all of the Mosaic law. It's through Christ alone. They were saved. Gentiles were saved. Jews were saved. By believing, we're justified by grace through faith. Now, that being said, understanding how God is using this term circumcision. Circumcision was meant to be a sign of covenant relationship and spiritual conversion, even in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord thy God shall circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Circumcision is an Old Testament ritual. It was the cutting away of the male foreskin. The circumcision was meant to be an outward sign of being spiritually set apart and cleansed from our sinful world and set apart to the love of God, to love and serve Him. And even in the Old Testament, nobody was saved or forgiven of their sins because they were circumcised. This ritual didn't save them. It was an inward faith, as described in Hebrews 11, that the Old Testament believers were saved by faith, even as we're saved by faith. So this outward symbol was meant to be a picture of an inward heart, repentance of sin, and faith in God's grace. Circumcision pictured then the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul explains this in the New Testament. The new covenant now in Christ's blood clarifies and takes to a far deeper understanding through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus what has happened for we who believe. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, the physical circumcision, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, the circumcision which is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul builds on this in Colossians chapter 2, where he says, in whom, in Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not rituals and externals that save us. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is a spiritual circumcision. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses and sins. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the moment you genuinely repent and believe the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay the full debt for your sin and to give you eternal life. At that moment, you are spiritually baptized into Christ. The word baptizo means to dip, immerse, or place into. You are spiritually placed in Christ. When you receive Him, He receives you, and there's a spiritual union. And when that spiritual union takes place, you're born again. God's Spirit now comes to indwell you. And so we're not perfect, but praise God, we're forgiven. And we have the life of Christ within. Christ lives in us, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, there's a new capacity now to grow spiritually because the life of Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. How do you know if a plant's alive? A lot of us are enjoying watching our plants grow. Man, they're growing right now, aren't they? All that rain we got, fertilized sunshine. Man, I love to see stuff grow. Isn't it great to see Christians grow? People come to Christ and they get hungry for the Bible. They want to be in church. They want to serve God. They want to praise God. Isn't that exciting when you see those evidences that there's a heart change, that there's a new life in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that water baptism up there, that won't save your soul. You just go out wet, but it won't change your soul. But if you have believed on Jesus, and because you're trusting Him alone, you want to be publicly identified as a follower of Jesus and identified with His death, burial, and resurrection, that's a good sign of a new heart, isn't it? It's a good sign. Now, the sad thing is some people put their trust in the sign rather than the Savior. And we need to put our trust in the Savior who's represented by the sign. And that happened in the Old Testament. Confusion on that. And that happens even in our day. And so Corinthians tells us if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. God's life is in us. And things that we used to hate, now we start to love. And things we used to love, now we start to hate. Why? We have a new nature. We have a new nature in Christ. And Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, that's the very core of our being, our soul, that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. See, God wants our hearts. He wants a heart relationship, heart to heart. That's what God wants. And that's what He gives us. So as believers in Jesus, we have a new Lord. Who is our Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And He becomes our Lord, the one we follow. We have a Savior. Jesus means Savior. He saves us from our sins. He forgives us. We have the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, who has come. And we know Him now personally in a heart-to-heart relationship. So what's the first evidence of true conversion? That is, you have a true heart conversion. It's not just an external thing. It's not just putting on a show to make other people happy. It's in your heart of hearts. You acknowledge your sin, you repent, and you turn to Jesus to trust Him alone to save you by grace through faith. Now, there's a second evidence that's listed in this verse. Look again in verse 3, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, people all around the world worship. You have temples, you have different religions, and people worship. And so, to worship is to give adoration and to give spiritual service. The problem is, since Satan's the deceiver, there's a lot of sincere people, sincere as the day is long, but they're trusting a false Messiah. They're trusting a false God. They're trusting a false religion. They're trusting a satanic imitation, a distortion of the true gospel. And so it is, the Bible teaches us now that if you truly are a believer in Jesus, you only not only have a heart conversion, but you now are able to have true worship. Well, what does that true worship look like? Keep your hand or finger right here in Philippians 3 and turn back with me to John chapter 4. This is a powerful story on true conversion and true worship. It was Jesus coming to meet with the woman at the well in Samaria. And the context of this biblical account has much to help you to understand your own heart and your relationship with God. Jesus, it says in verse 4, must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area of interbreeding between Jews and Gentiles. So the Samaritans were a mixture. The Jews looked down on them. We are the pure race. We are the pure ones. God loves us. He doesn't love them. And they despised and looked down on the Samaritans. Notice this. The Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, must needs go through Samaria. It was intentional. He was going to teach a lesson. That the heart of God is a love for all people. Doesn't matter what their ethnic background is, where they live in the world, God loves the world. God so loved the world. That's why Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And so the Bible tells us He comes to Samaria. There's a Jacob's well there. If you've ever been over to Israel, it's very arid in most of the places. And a well makes the difference between life and death. You've got to have water in an arid place. And so there's a well there. And there's a woman sitting there at the well. And Jesus initiates the conversation. He comes intentionally. He opens the conversation. And He asks her, give me to drink. And she says to Him, how is it you're talking with me? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And in verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who was really talking to you, you'd ask for living water Now, what was Jesus referring to here? He was referring to the fact that water cleanses, and spiritually, Jesus himself is the one who cleanses us from our sins. He gives us spiritual and eternal life. And he was going to lead her into that understanding, that life that comes through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so he went on to say in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water here in this physical well, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst because you'll have a well within you. God will come to live in you. You'll have a heart relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit will sustain you daily throughout your life and throughout eternity. You'll have a heart relationship with God. So I want you to pick up some truths out of this passage. The confrontation and conviction of inward heart sin. Notice how he taught her. In verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. She didn't fully understand, but she knew he had words that she needed to understand. He says to her, go call your husband and then come on back. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, yes, you have spoken the truth. Because you have had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now is not your husband. You have spoken the truth. All of a sudden, she said, uh-oh, I'm in the presence of somebody who knows everything about me. And only God could know everything about me. No stranger could walk into this town and know all those details about my life. This man must be a prophet of God. And Jesus spoke to her about her sinful past. And it was a reminder to us all. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all go astray. And so Jesus began to reveal to her heart that she was a sinner. Now, what do we do when God confronts us with our own sin? We all have it. We have sins of thought. We have sins of motive. We have sins of action, of deed, of word. When we're confronted with the truth of our sin, what do? Do we turn to God and say, God, this is hard, but I need you. I need your help. Or do we hide and run away from God and begin to blame other people? That's our human nature, isn't it? We have a choice when confronted with sin. But let me remind you that until we will face our sin, we won't see our need for a Savior. We will not deeply sense how much we need Jesus until we face our sin, right? And so this woman was willing. She didn't run away from Jesus. She kept opening her heart. I need to know truth. I need, whatever the cost, I need to have Jesus speak truth unto me. It's a reminder to us that without repentance, there's no regeneration. And without conviction, there's no conversion. We can say a prayer, but unless there is Spirit-led conviction of our sin, all we've done is say a prayer. We must repent of our sin, and we must believe the gospel. And that's a God thing. That's by the grace of God working in our heart. Then notice the clarification of worship based on scripture, truth, not tradition or place. The woman says to him there at the well, our fathers worship in this mountain there in Samaria at Gerizim. You say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship. Jesus answered, he said, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in that mountain will people be worshiping. You worship, you know not what. Verse 22. Boy, is this a convicting statement. She could have run away from it, but she didn't. She embraced it. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Whoa. This was truth. This was cutting truth, but needful truth in her life. You see, Jesus knew, as the Son of God, that the Roman soldiers would be coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem in just a few years, and the temple would be gone. No one would be able to worship in the Jewish temple. He was trying to teach her that worship is not based on traditions or limited to locations. The Samaritans had set up a false temple, a false form of worship. The time would be coming when nobody would be in either of those two places. Worship must be based on truth. And so the Samaritans only believed the first five books of the Bible. They didn't have the whole truth that salvation is of the Lord and it's of the Jews. What does that mean? It was God in his sovereignty chose to give us the scriptures through the Jews. Old and New Testament, largely written by Jewish believers. Dr. Luke in the New Testament, only Gentile. And so God brought us the inspired scriptures through the Jews. God brought us the Messiah. He's Jewish. Now, that doesn't mean you have to become a physical Jew, but you do need to become a spiritual Jew. You need to be united with God through Jesus. and you're adopted into God's family when you trust Jesus as your Savior. And so Jesus was teaching her that she needed to believe what the Bible says, what God's Word says, what the truth says. Worship must be based on truth revealed in God's Word, the Bible. Do you wonder why there's so much confusion in our culture today? Just gradually, a country that had high regard and respect for the Bible has moved further and further away. Moved the Bible out of our schools, out of our churches, out of our homes. And when you don't have any base of truth, what do you have? Confusion. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. A culture falls apart because it has no morality. It has no foundation of faith. And so that's exactly what has happened in our culture. And so Jesus was teaching her that our faith must be based on the truth that God has revealed to us in His Word, the Bible, the teaching that God is spirit, and He seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. See that in verse 23? The hour comes and now is that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said it twice for emphasis. True worship isn't an external thing about the place you go or the external motions you go through. It's what you believe in your heart. And this is what Jesus was teaching. That belief in your heart must be based on the truth of the Bible. And so worship isn't external conformity to places and rituals and traditions. It's internal with a new heart attitude that believes God's word with humility and with faith. True worship is made possible then by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah. Notice in verse 25, the woman says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, called the Christ. He'll tell us everything. Listen to this. I love this. Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am He. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. What a privilege that woman had that day to personally meet Jesus. And He introduces Himself to her. He knows all things. He's the sovereign God. He's the Lord. He is the Savior from sin. Jesus means Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, promised throughout Old Testament. She leaves her water pot in verse 28. She goes into the city and she says, here's a man that told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? She had come to faith. And verse 39 tells us that many of the Samaritans of the city believed because of the saying of the woman. They came out and they met Jesus. He told me everything I did. And the Samaritan said, Jesus, will you stay here? Wouldn't it be neat to have Jesus come to your house for 2 days and just be able to talk and know the Son of God face to face in that way? What a privilege they had. And so the Bible tells us that, verse 41, many more believed because of the words of Jesus. And they said, now we believe, not because of the woman's saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a day when Jesus revealed, I came to save sinners. It doesn't matter where you're from. I love you. I want to forgive you. Doesn't matter what your past is. I love you. I want to forgive you. What a day that was in Samaria. What a 2-day stint that was. Well, true worshipers then worship God from the heart. In an obedience to God's word, we sing as we did this morning. We praise God. We lift up His name and His truth in song. We serve Him. We give to Him. We love Him. We have joy in our hearts. We have peace in our hearts. That's what true worship is all about. The word worship means to give respectful service. And so to give respectful service, it has to start in the heart. And from the heart, we sing and praise. And from the heart, we give. And from the heart, we serve. And from the heart, we love. And now because the Holy Spirit indwells us from the heart, we have a God-given love, joy, and peace that comes regardless of our circumstances to us through Jesus. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. As we learn to keep our focus on Jesus and yield to the Holy Spirit, God works in our lives and He works through our lives. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God in me. Paul was realizing God was using him, but he said, I don't get any of the credit. It's God. He's come into my life. He's at work in my life. And so Paul says in Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If we have accepted Jesus, then the Spirit lives in us. Now, we have an obligation and responsibility to obey the Holy Spirit, to listen to His promptings daily, to obey Him, to submit to Him, that He would produce in us that worship of God. And Jesus teaches us the more we obey His word, the more His love and His joy will fill our heart. True conversion, true worship, true glorying. Look at verse 3. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Where do we find our joy? It's in Jesus, isn't it? Paul found his joy in Jesus. I'm willing to be offered up on your behalf. I love you. God forbid that I would glory save in the cross of Jesus. To glory means to boast or to exalt. What are the things you really get excited about? You glory and you boast. Saw somebody today with a Michigan shirt on. Yes, okay. What do we glory? We get excited about sports. You know, we get excited about catching a big fish, shooting a big deer, getting a good deal out shopping, getting a new or newer car, having a nice house or lawn, having wonderful friends, having wonderful relationships or family. All those things are wonderful gifts from God. We should be thankful for all those things. We should enjoy all those things that God gives us. But let me say this. This book of Philippians is teaching us this. Above all, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If you take all those other things that bring joy and rejoicing and boasting into your heart, or thankfulness even into your heart, not a prideful boasting, hopefully, and lump them into one big core, it should be like nothing compared to how much we glory in Jesus. Amen? Now, why is that true? Because all those blessings came by the grace of Jesus. And many of those blessings are temporal. They will pass away. But the blessing we have in Jesus is forever. It's eternal. He is the source. So rather than worship the blessing, we need to worship the blesser. And we rejoice in the Lord. True conversion, true worship, true glory, and true confidence. Verse 3 says, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, this is a true Christian. A true Christian doesn't take any credit. There's no legalism. There's no pride. No confidence in human ritual, righteousness, self-righteousness, law-keeping, baptisms, church memberships, sacraments, or anything religion can do or we can do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We're justified by grace. We're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Earthly blessings are for a season. Our blessings in Christ, they're forever. So confidence. This is what the gospel grace leads us to. Confidence in salvation and worship and life and service by grace through faith in Christ alone. How did you come to Christ? When you finally, your eyes were opened, I can't do it on my own. There's no bridge I can build back to God. It's Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do you live your Christian life now? How do you worship? How do you serve? The same way. Colossians 2:6. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do you walk? By faith. Not looking to your own righteousness or your own perfections. Looking to Jesus. Looking to His righteousness, looking to His person, His promises. We are saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. We grow by grace through faith. We learn to walk in the Spirit since we live in the Spirit. I wanted to pass that test so much because I wanted to get that degree done and get on with life. But I failed. I needed grace. I needed mercy. And I asked for it and I prayed for it. And God was merciful. You know, I love the quote from Ronald Reagan. We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It's time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions. You realize when we stand before God, God isn't going to let us say, it's their fault. They made me do it. The devil made me do it. The woman made me do it. It's not going to work. It's a Bible principle of individual accountability and responsibility. One day, I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. And He knows what's in our heart. And we won't be able to pull off any facade. And in that day, we'll give an account. And let me just ask you, in light of these scriptures we've looked at today, in light of the fact that Jesus warns us, there'll be many in that day who will say, I'm a Christian. I said all the right things and I did all the right things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Examine yourself. In light of those things, will we do that? Will we each just humbly before God, come before God and say, Lord, in light of this verse, I want true heart conversion. I want to become a true worshiper. I want to glory in Christ and Christ alone. And I want my confidence to be in Christ and Christ alone. You see, God wants our hearts. And so let's let go and let God. Let's repent and receive Christ. And let's believe Christ and trust Christ and glory and worship in spirit and in truth. Will you bow with me for prayer? As we bow for prayer, I'm so thankful we can talk to God anywhere, whether it's here in a church service or in our car or home by our bedside or out in the woods or out on a walk. We can just talk to the God Creator. And Jesus, we come in the name of Jesus through Him on His merits of His death, burial, and resurrection for us. And I just want to give this simple invitation to those watching by video and then all of us gathered here today. If your spirit is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, will you just not run from God, but run to Him? And just right now, rather than blame or hide or hurl, would you just humbly say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. It's me. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need forgiveness of my sin. And I'm not going to cover them up. I'm not going to hide them. I'm not going to run from them. I bring them to You, Jesus. You know them all. And I humbly ask that You will forgive my sins through Jesus Christ, who died for me, was buried, and rose again. Come into my life and save my soul. I trust You now as my Lord and my Savior. Will you trust Him? Will you call on His name? Will you just humbly, in a broken way, come and say, God, save me through Jesus? For we who are believers, and we have perhaps then hopefully because of the Spirit of God living in us, the witness of His Spirit with our spirit, that we're the children of God. And that same Holy Spirit convicts us. And sometimes as true believers and followers of Jesus, we allow unconfessed sin to come into our life and it steals our joy. It steals our peace. It steals our love because the Spirit is grieved and He's the source of love, joy, and peace. And sometimes, let's be honest, as true believers and followers of Christ, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose our joy. We lose our confidence. And we just realize my faith has grown cold or my faith has grown lukewarm. And I need to repent. And I need to ask God to forgive me and cleanse me. I am God's child. I believe I've been born again. But my heart needs to be set on fire. That love for God needs to be rekindled in my heart. And could we, who have trusted Christ, just simply come before God and say, Lord, today I want to truly worship You in spirit and truth. I want to glory in Christ. I want my confidence to be in Christ alone. And Lord, by Your grace, I put my confidence in You. And I seek to go forward in my life by grace through faith. I can't go back, but You can forgive the past. And I can go forward. And I'm going to look to Jesus by grace through faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And more than anything, He wants your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. All across this room, let's pray. Let's turn our hearts toward Jesus. Let's ask Him to fill us with His love, joy, and peace. Lord, thank You for those watching by video. Thank You for those gathered here. And we thank You the Holy Spirit has this wonderful way in answer to prayer. And I know people are praying. There are people praying for revival in America, among the Christian believers, the churches, that we could be light and salt in the world, and that we could lead our neighbors and our friends to saving faith in Jesus. But Lord, we can't be light and salt except that our own hearts be right. And so Lord, let Your Spirit just in one wonderful way come and move in the hearts of we who are Christians. Bring our hearts back to that first love for Jesus. And then Lord, for those today whose eyes God has opened, like Lydia, who came to the river there at Philippi, whose heart God opened. Oh, Lord, we beg, open hearts. May You be the one for neighbors and friends and relatives that we've prayed for years, that they would come to saving faith. Lord, may You be the God who opens hearts. And as You open hearts, we just give You the glory. We give You the praise for the new birth, the miracle that God works when people trust in Jesus and Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. We'll give you the praise, Lord. We'll give you the thanks. And we seek to live lives that glory in Christ alone. May God get the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.